All right, so I'm going to pray and ask God to come help, because, you know, if God doesn't speak, I don't have anything to say. I mean, if you ever, the anointing is what teaches us. And if the anointing doesn't come, we're in trouble. And I know that. If God don't show up, I get nervous, man. If God don't show up, I know what Travis is, and he ain't got much. So I'm asking the Lord to come and to speak to us today. And if y'all can agree with that, pray for me. Here we go. Lord, we're not interested in hearing from anybody but you. We want to hear what heaven is saying. And so, Lord, I'm asking for the anointing right now to speak what's on your heart to your people. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so today was supposed to be the first day of our healing series, kind of going off of what we started 2 weeks ago when we were talking about the authority of man. If you did not hear that sermon on the authority of man, I encourage you to listen to the podcast. It's a basic understanding that we need to go forward. But interesting enough, I tend to get up on Sunday morning and kind of get with the Lord, trying to find out what the Lord wants to say and when I'm sharing. And this morning, I just felt like he tweaked it a little bit. And while this will definitely pertain to healing, it's not just a healing message. And I wanted to look at some stuff. If you can turn in your Bible, we're going to do a lot in Hebrews 11. Give you a second to turn over there. Hebrews 11 is such a powerful chapter. You know, it talks about the heroes of faith. And I want to talk a little bit about faith this morning, but really I'm talking about the promises of God. I want to talk about the promises of God. To understand the promises of God, we need to understand faith a little bit. And so I want to start with faith and know that we're going to touch base on faith, but then we're moving into something else, what faith will do for us and the process. If you open your Bibles, if you're there at Hebrews 11, let's go to Hebrews 11. Let's see. Let's start in verse 3. You know, God loves faith. He loves it. To some people, and faith has become a dirty word because of maybe misuse a little bit, disappointments, different things. But if you really just read the Bible and you don't have a prejudice, you have to come away knowing how important faith is, right? Anybody there? Jesus honored faith. God honors faith. God loves faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Faith is something that God requires of us in order to even start a relationship with him. And so why does God honor faith so much? What is it about faith that is so important to God? You ever thought about that? What is the deal with faith? Well, I asked that question one time, and the Lord, I just had a download that the Lord created everything by faith. That's how he created stuff. And I'm thinking, Lord, that's awesome, but where's that in the Bible? And I didn't immediately find it, but at some point I ran across this scripture I just made my day because I found it in scripture. Hebrews 11:3. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Okay? So what God created, he did by faith. So we know that the Bible teaches us that in the beginning, God said, let there be, and then they went through the process, let there be light. Let there be the sun, moon, and stars. Let there be dry land appear. You know, he created things by his word, but the power that was behind his words, as we see in Hebrews 11:3, was faith. God had faith that when he spoke, it would happen. When he spoke, he had faith that it would happen. That faith is a force or a power. It's a substance. It's the substance that God uses to do things. Well, you know, you look at Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Some translations, and you can look this up in the Greek, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence or the proof of things not seen. And the scripture says we walk by faith and not by sight. And so there's a faith is our proof. Faith, first of all, is a substance. It's not some intangible thing in reality. It is very tangible in the spirit. It may not be tangible from the standpoint as you can't touch it, but it's real. It's real. It's not just some ethereal thought. Faith is a real substance. That's what it says. And that substance is the proof of the things that we don't see. Okay? So faith, you know, there's all kind. I mean, Jesus marveled at faith. You know, Jesus, when the centurion, y'all know the story of the centurion, you know, right? The Roman soldier, and he came to Jesus, and he said, "Lord, heal my servant. My servant's home dying." And the Lord says, "Okay, I'll come with you." And he says, "No, I'm not worthy for you to come under my house. Just say the word, and it will be done for me, because I know as a soldier, as being one under authority, if I say to somebody, go here and go there, they do it." And he basically was saying that he understands that who Jesus was and the authority that he has. And he had faith in that. And Jesus marveled, it says. He had incredible, it blew Jesus away. He was shocked. He said, "I have not found such great faith in all of Israel." This was a Gentile in the time that Jesus was sent to the Jews, to the Jewish nation of Israel. And this Gentile, he marveled at his faith. Faith, all through the scripture, Jesus said, "Go, your faith has made you well." Jesus honored faith. If you look through the Bible, you know, whoever says, you know, Jesus talked about faith in Mark 11, 23 and 24. You know, he constantly was encouraging us to believe. All things are possible to him who believes. So if you really read the scriptures without a prejudice, you will come away with that God really honors this stuff. Faith is important to God. And that's why, because God is interested in us being like him. And by faith, he created the whole world. The things that were unseen, he created. The things that are seen were once unseen. They were in his heart, in his mind, and he spoke. And out of that speaking, the faith behind it caused it to become a reality. So they were just in his heart. He spoke, and in faith, those things became a reality. I'm going to read it again. 11:3, "By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible." So all the visible things that we see were once made out of invisible things produced by God's faith, and he is calling us to be like him. We are his children. He's interested in us being like him. Everybody realize that? He wants children that look like him, act like him, walk like him. "Be ye perfect, even as I am perfect," the scripture says. That word perfect means mature. It's not like perfect as in, hey, you can't make a mistake. No, he's saying be mature like God is mature. So we see that faith really is the currency of heaven. Faith is the currency of heaven. Faith is the money of heaven, if you will. You know, if I want something, I go to a store and I got to pull something out. It's called currency. I got to give them money, and I gain stuff from it. I can go to the store and get some food. I can go get whatever I want if I got enough currency to get it. But in the kingdom, our currency is faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 2, "For by it," talking about faith, for by faith, the men of old gained approval. And you go through this whole chapter in Hebrews 11, you see that by faith, men gained. They access something. By faith, they access it, right? God's called us to be able to access some stuff, but if you're going to go to the store, you need money to buy something. And I'm saying that in the kingdom, there's certain things that we need, and it requires faith to access it. You get born again by faith. Faith is a requirement for healing. It's not the only reason. It's the only thing we need. It's not the only reason why we're not healed. I'm going to go into all that at some point. We're going to get into that in depth. There's lots of variables and those kind of things that the scripture talks about. We want to get into that. And that's not even my point today. But I just want to acknowledge that the Bible says that faith is you know, very important. James says that we're not to be like the seas. When we ask God for something, we have to believe that we're going to receive it, not to be like the seas tossed here and fro by doubt. You know, when we doubt, we're like the seas and we're tossed here and fro. And it says, let that man not think that he will receive anything from God. Now, this seems very heavy. This is going to be encouraging. We're going to get somewhere, okay? So just stay with me. The only way to really walk in faith is by the grace of God. Okay, we can't make this up. We can't strive it. It's not about us being good enough. It's not about, so if there's any heaviness that's coming on because that word intimidates some people, don't let it. This is a grace thing, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. I'm just trying to identify something that God values, okay? So let's not worry about whether you got it or you don't got it or how do we get it or feeling bad because we don't feel like we got it. Forget all that for a little bit. Let's just, for a minute, just identify what God values. You know, there abideth faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. There were three things that were very important, faith, hope, and love. Faith is in there. Scripture says that our faith works through love. So love and faith work hand in hand. And Hebrews 11:2 says, by faith, the men of old gained approval, or they received a testimony. You know, in the scriptures where it says, Jesus said that they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. It's the testimony. I really think God, there is an aspect of our testimony that is so valuable, not only to us, but to God. There is something that we have to experientially walk out in our life where our faith has become, has gotten us through something or to a place to where we have now have a testimony, something that we can say, not from an ethereal standpoint, but from a reality, I walked through this. This is true. I walked through it. I experienced something. And that's the purpose of our faith, is to get us to where we have a testimony. God did this for me. And God wants us to have a testimony. And so we know that by faith, men of old gained a testimony. It says gained approval in the New American Standard. Other translation says gained a testimony. If you look at the word, it actually means a witness. Gained a witness, a testimony. Okay? I'm going to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, and I want to read something after I say this. Our faith or that gains us access to our testimony is it's like a badge in a sense, but not like, hey, I'm better than you or this. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about in heaven, the things that we gain down here by faith are be the things that will be our honor and our glory there. There's a reality to glory in heaven based upon how we lived and the testimonies that we've gained by following the Lord and believing God, sometimes even when it didn't even look like God was going to come through, but we gained a testimony through faith. And that's why God, you know, I want to access that. I want to be in a place when I get to heaven, I want to have something that were of weight to where I gained this testimony, this approval that these men of old also gained. And let's look at it, how Peter talks about this. Verse 3, and we're going to read a little bit, then I'm going to highlight verse 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And through you have not seen him, and though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. So we see that this faith that gains a testimony, you know, in verse 7 it says, or I'm sorry, verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor, when? At the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's a revelation when we appear before the judgment seat of God, the judgment seat of Christ one day. There's a revelation that he's looking for of Jesus in us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And this faith that obtains is more precious than gold. You know, we go through things that are difficult and they're hard and they're not fun. But our faith is what brings us through those things, and it actually produces a weight and an honor and a glory that is seen from heaven as being far more valuable than any natural possession or treasure that we could ever have. Heaven sees faith as a treasure far beyond any earthly treasure we could ever, ever hope to have. And the writer, Peter, here says, it's more valuable for you to have faith than to have gold. When you're living in this life, how many of you know the little money, that ain't bad. It goes a long ways. I kind of like it, you know. Money helps me pay my bills. Money helps me put food on the table. But Peter says, even more valuable than that which can help you now is a faith that has an eternal glory that will be at the revelation of Jesus Christ, okay? God wants us to be like him, full of faith, and He is working in us to produce this faith. So the question is, how does God produce this faith in us? It's not something that, you know, faith, Scripture says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. We know that the Word is necessary to help our faith grow, and we want to honor that. But there's a process that God, as you can see throughout the Scriptures, and honestly, I really believe this is a key to what God does in life. I think if you look at any Bible story, I think if you look at any individual person, whether Old Testament, New Testament, or current, if you're a believer, if you're a follower after God, you're going to go through this process that we're about to talk about. And it's the process of testing your faith that Peter says is more precious than gold. Okay? You know, if you're a believer, you have the call of Abraham on your life. Okay? Y'all remember Abraham? He was living at home. He was living in his hometown with his father and his family. And the Lord called him out. And he says, come out of there, and I'm going to take you to another place, a place that you don't know. And Abraham decides to follow God on a journey. And Abraham was given numerous promises, and he believed those promises. And in that belief of those promises, he became the father of faith. It says that Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. When he believed God, it was reckoned to him. It was imparted to him. It was imputed to him as righteousness. He was not a righteous man, but his faith imputed righteousness to him. Same way with us. When we get born again, we're born again by faith in Christ Jesus. It's no longer our righteousness. It's his righteousness that we stand in. It's by faith. And so Abraham became the father of faith, and we are his children because we are children of the promise, because we have believed to enter in. And so if we're children of Abraham, we're going to go through the same process that Abraham looked at. If you have time, study Abraham's life. It's an amazing picture of what God is doing in us as children of faith. And so in this process of coming out and going somewhere God wants us to go, he takes this, you know, he has multiple kids, and the promise was fulfilled. He had Isaac, and then there was Jacob and Esau, and then then Joseph went into Egypt, and then their children of Israel were in Egypt, and then they became a slave. And I want to look at the children of Israel's life now, just for a minute, as we kind of hone in on what I'm trying to, all this is trying to get to, is that I think in the example of the children of Israel, you can see this process more clearly than probably any other place in the Bible, but it's throughout the scriptures in every person in the Bible that really was a highlight, you can see this process. But there was a process. And so just like Abraham, there was also two who received a promise, and he believed it, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Here comes the children of Israel, and God comes and he sends Moses with a promise, right? And I just want to tell you there's really four steps in this process. It's the first step is receiving the promise. If you're walking with the Lord, at some point in your journey with God, you're going to have God speak to you or show you something or give you something that is a promise from him, okay? How many would say that you've received a promise from God in your journey from the Lord? Okay, that's awesome. If you haven't yet, keep seeking him. You walk with Jesus, you're going to get some promises. These promises can be anything. I mean, it can be a promise about your future. It can be something you're going to be called to do. It can be a promise about your health. It can be a promise about your finances. It can be a promise about your kids. You're going to get numerous promises, honestly. I have on the back of my dream journal that I keep, I have a list of the major promises that God has spoke to me. I got about 3 or 4 of them checked off of about 10 to 15 promises. I don't remember exactly how many were, but they're just major things that God has spoke to me. And I'm, you know, so that's receiving the promises. All of us are called to receive the promise, just like Abraham. And then the funny thing is here's how the receiving these promises work. God comes to Israel and he said, I'm taking you to a land flowing with milk and honey. You're going to have houses you didn't build. You're going to have vineyards you didn't plant. This is going to be such an awesome place to be. You're going to love it, guys. Right? Y'all remember that? I'm paraphrasing a little bit. And the very first place when they left Egypt, they couldn't even find water to drink. The very first part of his promise was, I'm taking you to a land flowing with milk and honey. But the very first place they go to, they didn't even have water to drink. The water was bitter there. They had just came through the Dead Sea. They come into this place. They're hot. They're thirsty. It's a million people walking through the desert with their kids crying, and everybody's getting hungry and thirsty. And they show up, and, oh, yeah, water. Everybody's running to get the water. And they go to get the water, and it's bitter. They can't drink it. Can you imagine how you would feel if you'd been brought through a hot desert with all your kids screaming at you? And y'all, everybody's wanting water, and God had promised you a land flowing with milk and honey, and the very first place he brings you to, there's nothing to drink. Well, that's what he does with all of us. He will speak to us a promise, and the very first place we come to will look the very opposite of what he just promised. Every time. If it's a big promise, he's going to speak something to you, and you're going to go into a wilderness. That's the second part of the process, the wilderness. First part is receiving the promise. The second part is the wilderness, to where this promise is tested. It doesn't look like it's true, right? How many have promises that don't look like they're ever going to happen? Yeah? Well, you're in good company. You're in great company. Every single one of us that receives a promise, we're taken to the very opposite. And the reason why God does that is because he wants us to walk by faith, not by sight. He wants us to bring us into a place to where we can see him and that his word is true. He's not a man that he should lie. And it, regardless of what I see with my natural eyes, I believe. Abraham, the scripture says that he considered not his own body being dead as though it was, but regarded the promise. Abraham was a 99-year-old man. It was impossible for him or Sarah to have birth to a child, but he refused to consider his own body as being dead. It was dead, but he didn't consider that. He considered the promise. And the purpose of the wilderness is to test us. The Bible says that the word of the Lord tested Joseph, Psalms 105. And 105:19, if you're looking for it, the word of the Lord tested Joseph. Joseph had a promise from the Lord. He was told that he was in two dreams. One dream, all the sheaves bound down to his sheaves. And then another dream, the sun, moon, and the stars bound down to him. And when he told a dream to his family, they all knew what it meant. It meant that his father and his mother and his 11 brothers would all bow down to him, and he would be exalted above them, of which they all got mad at him, and we know the story. Brothers got real mad, got jealous, sold him into bondage. He was just told he was going to be the ruler of his whole family, and next thing you know, his brothers are beating him up and selling him to the Midianites, and they take him off to Egypt where he becomes a slave. He went from the promise of being over everyone to the lowliest, and he was a slave. And he learned how to serve. And the word of the Lord tested Joseph year after year. He finally begins to advance in Potiphar's house. And then he gets accused of trying to sleep with Potiphar's wife. And so Potiphar throws him in prison. And so now he's back to square one after thinking, finally, maybe I'm rising up. And he's back to square one. And he's in the prison. And he's like, Lord, You know he had to be going through this. Lord, you told me I was going to be a ruler, and I'm in a prison. You know he went through that. I've been through that. But then the day comes. Scripture says in Hebrews 6:12, it says, with faith and patience, we inherit the promises. With faith and patience. I want you to know something, that your promise, it's going to require faith out of you. It's also going to require patience. God does not do stuff overnight. He's working something in us, and that working that's in us is more valuable to him than our temporal, momentary suffering. The scripture says it's not even worthy to be compared, the sufferings of this life. They're not worthy. There's a day coming when Christ in us, the hope of glory, he is producing Christ in us. He is working out something in us that's going to be incredible. But we got to go through some stuff. We got to go through some stuff. So the word of the Lord tested Joseph until that day when all of a sudden, he gets the word, hey, Pharaoh wants to see you, right? Well, the same thing, you know, he gets exalted. It's Joseph's life, same process. When the children of Israel, back to that story, there came a day when it was finally time to enter the promised land, right? They had wandered around the desert for 2 years, and God gives them an opportunity to go. And this is the third phase. This is the phase where it's time to take your land. Now, during the wilderness process is the process that God is teaching you about faith and patience. He's teaching you how to believe when you don't see. He's teaching you how to stand when you don't want to stand. He's teaching you how to hold on when it doesn't look like it's worth holding on for. You don't see any end in sight, but you hold on anyway. You're gaining a testimony. He's producing something in you. And that's a wonderful place. But the worst thing you can do is when it's time to go into the promised land is to still just sit there in that faith and patience. Faith and patience is part of the process, but then you have to take the land. When you have to take lands, then you have to start being willing to fight for things. You know, in the children of Israel, when it was time to take the land, they had to go in and face giants, and they had to go to war. God didn't just give them the land. He says, I'm taking you to a land flowing milk and honey. I'm going to give you this land. But what he meant was that I'm going to go ahead of you and I'm going to fight with you, but you're going to have to fight for this. I remember asking the Lord one time, Father, why is it? Because I've always had a heart to really see healing manifest in a biblical way that matches what we see in this word. And I'm like, Lord, why is it so hard? Because I keep, you know, why we struggle so much trying to fight for this healing? Or, you know, and I'm, in this case, I'm just talking about healing, but it applies to anything, any promise of God. I was like, Lord, why is it so hard? Why am we having to fight so much to try to get some victories in this healing? And he spoke to me and he says, I want it to mean something to you. He says, if you're not willing to fight for it, you don't value it very much. If you value my promises, you'll be willing to fight for them. Does that make sense? There comes a point that you have to fight for the promises of God. They're free, but they're not easy. I remember, all you guys, most of you guys know this story, but like 2003, the Lord speaks to me. He says, you've almost dealt with selfish ambition. You're almost ready to pastor. And I said, Lord, where? And he said, the beach. Clear as a bell. It made me stop right. I mean, I was literally walking, not praying or anything. I was walking. It made me stop and just sit down because I was like, it was so loud inside of me. It was like an audible voice. It wasn't audible. It was internal. But it was so loud that it just stopped me in my tracks. And I started a process where the Lord was giving me a promise. And year after year, my wife can give you testimony to this, of my talking about it. Oh, yeah, we're moving to the beach. We're going to be pastors one day. I'm like, I didn't even want to sell our, you know, Lindsay was wanting to move to another place. Oh, I don't want to move twice, babe. We're going to be moving. A year goes by. I don't want to move. I don't want to move twice. We're going to be moving. And then 13 years into this process, I'm like, what the heck? And the Lord begins to speak to me, and he says, he spoke to me, it was in the spring, 13 years into it, and he says, if you don't begin to wage war for your promised land, you're never going to enter in. And I'm like, wow. And so I literally took that whole year, and I began to pray, and I began to seek the Lord, and I said, Lord, you know, what I did was I just like, Lord, release your purposes for my life. I'm just praying into my future. Lord, I'm asking that every obstacle would be thrown down, that you would open up doors. And when it's time, the doors would open wide open. And I just began to spend a year of my life contending in my prayer life for this promise that God had given me. And I spent all of that year, which would have been, let's see, 2016. I spent all of 2016 just in a militant way, constantly berating heaven about this promise that had not been fulfilled in my life. By the time 2017 had come, I'm like, I am done with this. I'm done. Let's just move, plant, build a house in Charlotte. I'm ready to stay. And that's when the Lord spoke to us, had 5 supernatural signs happen in 1 week. I mean, we had y'all heard the story. Somebody came, knocked on our door to buy the house. I mean, we had so many things happen. It was just miraculous. And it was time. And finally, we had come in. But I want us to understand that when you're going through these things, when you receive a promise, that's the first step. The second thing is the wilderness, which is where it looks the very opposite of what you received, and you have to have faith and patience. But then you have to enter in, when it's time to take the land, you have to begin to contend for your land. You have to begin to contend for your promises, for the things that God has spoken to you. You have to be willing to fight for it. You have to honor it so much that you're willing to pay a price to enter into the promise. And you do that through prayer. You do that through obedience. You do that through going after this thing and not letting go of it and becoming militant in your prayer life, because we know the kingdom suffers violence, but the violent take the kingdom by force. There's something that rises up like Jacob, where he begins to wrestle with the angel, and I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And he wrestled with him all night long. And he wouldn't let the angel go until he blessed him. There was a hunger that rose up to him where he valued this more than life itself. And I'm telling you, there's something that has to rise up inside of us where we value the promises of God more than we value life itself. Amen. We got to get into that place. Because you know why? They're more valuable. They are more valuable. Yes. By them, we obtain a testimony. And so as we begin to fight for these promises, we're basically saying that we value them more than the difficulties that it took to get there, to gain those promises. It means, Lord, I honor you. I love you, and I love what you're doing in my life, and I love what you're speaking to me. I love what you're promising me, and I care about it, and I'm willing to fight for it. I'm willing to go after this thing until I gain hold of that which Christ took hold of me. Isn't that what Paul said, that he's fighting to take hold of that which Christ has taken hold of him? And so the fourth thing is receiving the promise. And that's when you enter into the thing that God calls you to do. That's when you enter into the healing. That's when you enter into the release of finances. It's when you enter into whatever you've been believing God for that he spoke to you. You're going to, you know, whatever it may be. And I was thinking about Emily Morgan this morning. I told her I was going to say something, but she don't know what I'm going to say. But I was just thinking about how hard she worked for her degree. You worked pretty hard, right? Why did you do that? But in the midst of that, you valued it enough to pay a price for it. And what did you get out of it? Okay. She's got a degree. She's got a testimony. She's got a badge of honor. She's got something that says, hey, you know what that is? It's saying, I care enough about this right here, this degree, that I'm willing to put the years in. To do the hard work, the staying up late, the study, and all the things that you have to do in order to pass these classes and to advance on to where you finally have that degree and you can enter into that purpose that she had been fighting for. Well, I'm going to tell you, this is the same way. We have a way that we can, you know, we have a testimony. Our testimony is this piece of paper in the spirit, if you will, a badge of honor in the spirit, if you will, that when we've contended for things in our lives that look like they were never going to come about, God says one thing and then we see the very opposite, but we don't stop. We keep going. We stand for it. We're not letting go until he blesses us, and we're willing to go through the wilderness and to have the faith and patience that it takes to make it survive through the desert, and we finally get to the place where we can go in, and now we have to fight even harder. We have to begin to cast down strongholds and begin to do something. And then we finally enter into that place, which, like the children of Israel, they finally entered into a land flowing with milk and honey, and they lived in houses they didn't build and vineyards they didn't, but they had to war. And what a process. But what a badge, what a certificate of degree, what a certificate of completion at the end of our life when we're in heaven and God's looking down and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You contended. You fought the fight. You stood for faith and you accomplished something. It's very similar to that. And I felt like, you know, honestly, this morning when I got up, my heart's desire was to enter into this whole healing series. That's been my desire since for a long time. I'm passionate. I really want to contend for healing. I want to go after healing. I want to teach healing. I really felt the Lord just wouldn't let me get away from this. And I kept trying to, and I realized that this is what I felt like the Lord wanted to say this morning, is that all of us have things going on in our life, things that look the very opposite sometimes of maybe what God's promised. And, you know, we have personal revelation where God can speak to you, but, you know, we got a whole book of promises. Whatever your situation that you're going through, there's something in this book that has a promise, has a remedy, has a something to address what you're going through. And that's a promise too. You know, some of you know how much I've dealt with fear in my life. And the fight that I had to do in order to overcome fear, I literally went to the Word and just started memorizing every scripture I could about dealing with fear, and I began to speak them out loud over my life. And I fought jumped out of an airplane 3 times because I was scared of heights, scared of flying. I had to fight. That first one was, man, that was rough. That was the worst and best day of my life, I think. Up until me jumping out of the airplane, it was, I mean, I literally was in such panic attack, turmoil. All I could promise God was that I promised to get in the plane, but I don't know if I can get out. And it was just terrible. This is a funny story. I kept feeling the Lord tell me to go skydiving because he said, you know, the scripture says, I've not been given a spirit of fear, but love and of power and of sound mind. But I was terrified of heights, terrified of flying. My wife went and skydived and she showed me the video and I break out in sweats as I'm watching this thing. And I literally started feeling the Lord tell me to do this. I didn't want to do this. I mean, I'm talking about like, I will knock my grandmother over to get away from doing this. I mean, it's like, I am not doing this. And yet the Lord kept saying, I want you to do this. And I mean, I can't tell you the days that I'm spending time in prayer and that thought comes to me and my hands start sweating. I'm like, Lord, this can't be you. God, I can't do this. But one day I finally obeyed and I show up to this place. I was there early and we get to this, it was a place in Chester, just right outside of Charlotte in South Carolina, where they have a skydiving place, and I was going to go tandem, and my wife had already been once, and we show up, and I'm waiting my turn, and I am literally just back and forth. I can't sit still. I have this knot in my gut. I have anxiety beyond anything I can tell you because I have high-level fear issues that I've had to overcome. So in every area, you name it, I've been afraid of it. And so I'm looking up at the sky and I can't see anybody coming out. And then all of a sudden the chute opens and you can see them. And I'm like, oh God, I can't do this. I can't do this. And I say, I got to run. I got to go. I can't do this. Oh, you can't. You got to obey God. Oh, I can't. I got to go. I got to obey God. And I'm going through this torment, you know? And, so I finally, it was funny, the very last trip of the day, even though I had been there very early, like very early in the day, I got there really early, but for some reason, we got put on the very last plane for the whole day, even though I'd been there all day. And so I'm in there in torment the whole time. And it was just like, oh my God. And so, like, I have zero energy by the time, because you know how much worry just takes out of you? When you're having panic attack type worry, and I'm fighting this thing trying to obey God, and I finally get in this plane, and they strap me into this guy who I'm jumping with, and it's time to, you know, and I'm keep wanting them to get higher, so somehow maybe I'll disconnect from the earth somehow, and I won't be scared. I'm just like, this is too low, you know. I'm grasping at straws, and they get up to 14,000 feet, and you go to the door. I got a video of this. We got to get this. This is pretty funny. There's this bar they tell you do not touch. And it's at the edge of the door. And I got a lady hanging out of the plane with a helmet on her head video recording me. She's hanging onto the plane with her feet doing that. And then I got the guy that I'm strapped to, tandem. And I look out, my hand goes up and grabs that bar. And they're like, let go, let go. And so I wouldn't let go. He grabbed my arm. And then she grabs my arm and they're trying to get my hand. She's prying my fingers free and the guy's pulling my arm and we're going to miss our jump. We got to go. And then as soon as they got my fingers pried, this one went up. And so I'm hanging on the other hand. And they're like, we got to go. We're going to miss our jump. I'm like, okay, okay. Just give me a second. And they let go of me and I'm like, okay. And I close my eyes and I cross my arms and we did a flip out of the plane. And the instant my feet left the plane, I was fear-free. And I had the best time that I had ever had. I went from hell to heaven like that. Bam! And it was like, this is incredible. This is so awesome. It was the most glorious thing I had ever experienced. I mean, as far as natural things, it was so awesome. And I went 2 other times after that just to seal the deal. Not that day, of course, but... You know, the only way I could even have made it that far was the fact that because I had a literal demon that I was fighting, okay? Irrational fear is just that. It's irrational. It's demonic. And I was literally, but I had to dig into the Word And I found every scripture and I would use it. I would speak to them. I would look at myself in the mirror and I would speak what God's word says concerning me, you know. Sought the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me from all my fear. There were so many promises in this word concerning my fear, and I began to take those promises and use it. The Bible says, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You have to speak this stuff out. You have to jab that devil. You have to fight and contend for the promises. They're not just going to come easy. Just because God said it doesn't mean it automatically happens. You have to contend for it. And so I'm just saying, whatever you're going through, whether it's fear, whether it's if you're dealing with a lot of fear, God's got an answer for you. I can help you. I've been through it. I'm terrified to speak in front of groups. I was terrified to sing in front of groups. I was terrified about anything having to do with anything, pretty much. But God chooses the weak things of the world to confound the wise. I was a weak vessel who was terrified, locked up in fear, couldn't have accomplished those things, but yet God did it. But I had to partner with him. I had to fight for it. Just want to read this in Hebrews, and then we're going to wrap up. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses, and with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? And so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, let us fear, lest while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of us should seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said. You know, the first generation that came out of Egypt, they all died in the desert except for two people, Caleb and Joshua. They had a different spirit. They took the word of God and they believed it. They saw giants and they said, look at these amazing, huge people that God's about to bring down for us. But the other people saw, oh my gosh, they were looking at themselves. Look, we look like grasshoppers in their sight. How do they know what they looked like in their sight? They were looking at themselves. And I just want us to understand something, that we all have fights we got to fight, a fight of faith. Doesn't the scripture talk about a fight of faith? Our battle is to not lose our faith while we're staring at things that look the opposite of what we know to be true, right? I got a healing. I believe God is a healer. I have a healing issue in my body that I need. I'm standing in faith. I know I'm in the process where it looks the very opposite of what God's promised me, but I'm not going to be waved by what I feel and what I see. I'm going to be waved by his word. And his word says, by whom stripes we were healed. Amen. Okay, that's what I'm contending for. I'm fighting. And we all have different things in our lives that don't look like they're happening. But we have to, in order to enter in, like it says right here in chapter 4, we have to combine faith with the hearing. God gives us promises. He gives us his word. But we have to combine faith to it, or it doesn't do us any good. So I just wanted to, this is meant to be a very encouragement to you guys that we're all going through things. Don't let go of your faith. Don't begin to look like Peter did when he began to look at the sea and the waves and took his eyes off Jesus, the author and finisher of his faith. When he began to look at the sea and the waves, he began to doubt. And when he doubted, he sank. You will walk on the water. You will walk on the circumstances that you're in if you keep your eyes fixed on the one who is the author and finisher of our faith. When we see him, we can do anything. We can do all things. But when we begin to look at the situation and allow the situation to determine what our reality is, then we're going to sink. We have to stand in that place of faith, taking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and taking up that shield of faith, which quenches all the fiery darts of the enemy. It quenches all. You ever notice that? It says it quenches all. It doesn't say some. It says if you hold the shield of faith up, it'll quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. So I just want to encourage you in your faith. Now, I want to say this too, and we're going to pray and we're done. You know, our faith is something that God, you know, Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith. It's not something that we can make happen in our own strength. So I just want you to understand that. It's our seeking the Lord. Lord, help me to believe like you. Lord, I want to see, you know, and as we get into his word, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. There's a process that takes place in us where our faith grows as we begin to see him better and better. And so our job is not to try to strive to have faith. Our job is to see him better. And if we see him better, we're going to believe better. If we see him better, we're going to believe better. Peter doubted when he took his eyes off the Lord. And so I don't want there to be like this works mentality that we have to feel like we got to strive in order to believe for things. No. If you're not having faith, ask God, say, Lord, I'm sorry I'm not believing. I want to believe. Help me to see you better. Because if we saw you as you are, there's no way we're doubting. Because you're bigger than this giant that's in front of me. You're bigger. And see, that's what happened with David. When he looked at Goliath, he wasn't afraid. Why? Because he said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? You come at me with a sword and a shield and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. He saw something. He saw the God that was of Israel that these guys were taunting. How dare you taunt my huge God? His vision, David's vision was of God was so big that the giant looked little. Everybody else was afraid because their eyes was on the giant. And if your eyes are on the giant that's in front of you, you will be afraid. But if your vision gets a little bit higher, and you begin to see the one who created the moon and the stars and the sun and the planet and everything is held together by his word, and you begin to see him, then you're like, man, wow, you're so big. What is this little thing right here in front of me? It's nothing. It's nothing. It's nothing. All right, so let's pray. And let's if this is speaking to you, stand up. I want to, and if you don't stand up, then I know it's not speaking to you. I'm teasing, no pressure, I'm really kidding. We want to ask God to help us to see him better so we can believe better, so we can obtain the promises and gain this credible testimony that he's given for us. And we have to remember we walk by faith, not by sight. If you're experiencing like I am right now, situations where you're looking at things and you're not seeing things happen the way you're supposed to, and there's a temptation to doubt, remember you're in the wilderness where the faith and patience is being tested, and that we walk by faith, not by sight. Remember God's working even when you can't see it. All right? All right, Father, we love you. Thank you for David, a man that could see the God of Israel, and we want to be like that. I'm not like that most of the time, but I want to be. So, Lord, I ask that you would increase our vision of you. Lord, give us a vision of you. Help us to set our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Father, thank you that you are bigger than our circumstances, and that every lying voice that says you're not going to come through is just that. It's a lying voice. And, Lord, you're putting us through the process to teach us how to believe like you believe. And so, Lord, I ask that you would strengthen everyone's faith right now. Lord, we come against any doubt and unbelief that is a demonic attack against our faith. Just like Satan attacked you, Lord, when you were going into the wilderness, and you said, did God really say? Is God really going to do this? And you stood and you said, it is written. Father, help us to stand and say it is written. Help us get a hold of your promises. Lord, take us to a higher place in you of seeing you. Strengthen our faith this morning to believe. Strengthen our faith to believe, Lord. Strengthen our faith to believe in you, that you're not a man that you should lie. You're not a man. You don't have to say anything. You don't lie, Lord. You don't have to. And so we thank you that your word is always true. According to Isaiah 55, just like the snow and the rain comes down from heaven, so your word comes down and will not return void. So, Lord, we thank you for those promises. Lord, and I ask that you bless everyone here today and that you would help them to stand in faith and to see beyond what they see with their natural eyes, to see that which is invisible, the God who's there working on their behalf, in Jesus' name.